Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 15. We've done the scripture reading, but would you go there, please? Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to talk this morning about a place called Bitter. Oftentimes, God leads us and God tests us. We've learned that this week. Things don't always go the way that we think they should. There are lots of passages in the Bible that talk about trials and testing and adversity and suffering. And the lessons there are replete. You know, we have been through those passages many, many times about what God teaches us in the midst of trials. And sometimes our suffering or our trials or adversity, our difficulties are our own doing, aren't they? Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. We are yet wandering and yet sinful, and sometimes the things that come upon us are our own doing. But sometimes, oftentimes, difficult circumstances occur even when we are following the Lord very closely. Sometimes He brings those into our life. And it's all about the response, isn't it? It's all about how we respond to what God is doing in our life. It's all about our faith and our obedience, our trusting and obeying, and relying upon the Lord. The story, as we have read it already, is the story of the sons of Israel coming to this place 3 days out from the Red Sea in the wilderness, no water, come to a place called Marah, and the water is bitter. And they don't respond well. Here's what happens. They're following the Lord. A difficulty came. They did not respond well. Nevertheless, God is gracious toward them. That's what happens in this passage. If we could get that up on the screen, please. Okay. Yeah. They were following the Lord. A difficulty came. They did not respond well. And nevertheless, God is gracious toward them. And that's what happens with us as well. Sometimes we are following the Lord very, very closely. A difficulty comes into our life, and it's all about the response, isn't it? How are you going to respond? Sometimes we do not respond well. And nevertheless, God is gracious toward us. Now, there's a lot that we can learn from this passage, and I would like to give you six things that I hope will be helpful to you. I probably could have squeezed out seven, so it would have been perfect, but we're going to stick with six, okay? So there are six things that I think will be very helpful to you as we look at this story, and we'll tell them to you one at a time and tell the story at the same time so you can see what they are going through. And the first thing that I think might be helpful to you is this. God sometimes leads you to a place of need, to a place of lack, to a place where you do not have what it is you think you need. That's what happened to the sons of Israel. Verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. He led them to a place of need. Now you say, well, who's leading whom here? The text very clearly says, Moses is leading them, right? Moses led the sons of Israel. But as always, when you're studying the scriptures, you always have to look at the immediate context and the larger context. What were they seeing every single day in the wilderness? Pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. The Lord was leading them, wasn't he? Moses was following the Lord. But it was the Lord that was leading them. Yes, Moses was leading them as the representative of the Lord. Yet at this time, we know that ultimately it was God who was leading them with a very visible sign of theophany of his power and his presence. So we know that the Lord was leading them. I think there's an immediate lesson for me and for our shepherds and our pastors and our elders in this church. Or if you are in a spiritual leadership position in any way at Valley Bible Church. And that lesson is, in order to lead, you must first follow. the Lord, right? If you want to be a spiritual leader, you must be a follower of the Lord. You don't want people following you unless you're following the Lord. Yes, leaders are to lead people, and people are to follow leaders. But our responsibility is to first and foremost, and so if you are in a position of leadership in any way at Valley Bible Church, are you following the Lord? Are you taking care of your soul? Are you praying? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you confessing and forsaking sin? Are you seeking to live a life of holiness that God will use you as a representative to lead others? If you are going to lead, you must follow the Lord, because who do you want the people to follow? What is your goal in leading people? You want them to follow the Lord, right? That is our goal in spiritual leadership, is that we teach people by example and by taking them to this place where they too will follow the Lord. So that's a lesson for leaders right off the bat. But this lack of water was a real need, was it not? 3 days in the wilderness. This would be significant. 2 million people in the desert. They need water. And yet God leads them to a place where there was none. It looks like they're looking for it because it says they found no water. You imagine the logistics of 2 million people in the desert, traveling and camping in the wilderness. When I was with the Marines in Iraq and in a camp with many thousands of Marines, the logistics of feeding and bathing and the water that was necessary to take care of that many people out in a desert like this, it was staggering. And yet they had no modern conveniences. You know the logistics, those of you who like to camp, to go on a three-day weekend, right? What you need to go on a three-day weekend camping, you need food, you need clothing, you need fuel, you need shelter, water, earplugs, Pepto-Bismol, all that stuff. Got to have it. Can't travel without those things. But you cannot live without water. And the Lord was leading Moses, and the people were following Moses, and they went 3 days to a place of need where there was lack. Now, think for a moment. Why is 3 days significant? What were they supposed to be doing in 3 days? Anybody know? Worship. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go that we may go 3 days into the wilderness and worship the Lord our God." Here they are 3 days out. 3 days and they found no water. Would they worship? There's no mention of it. Their thirst, I believe, became a physical distraction from their priority, which was to worship. Their goal in leaving was to be worshipers. God has called us to be worshipers. And we are sometimes distracted from, I don't just mean worship coming together, but being worshipers of God, followers, those who adore Him, those who bow before Him and everything in our life. Sometimes physical distractions keep us from our primary goal as well. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I don't have enough money. I just settled in. I just got comfortable. There are lots of physical distractions because we live in this world, in this physical body, and there are lots of things that distract us from the primary calling of our lives to be worshipers, and that's what happened here. God led them to this place of need. It was just they were thirsty, but it was enough in their weak, sinful selves to distract them from, I need water. What about 3 days of work to worship? They weren't even thinking about that, were they? All they could think of was water. And, of course, it was necessary. God has led you to that place, too. And the question is, will you worship when you come to that place of need, when you are distracted by the physical things, not enough money, not enough food, not enough time, not enough resources? Pray you will not. So first, God sometimes leads us to a place of need. Second, God sometimes leads you to a place called bitter. He leads you to a place called bitter. Verse 23 says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Now, the word Marah does not mean bitter. The word Marah is bitter. That's what the word, it is bitter. So if you read this literally in the Hebrew text, it says this. When they came to bitter, they could not drink the waters of bitter, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named bitter. Get the point? It's a bitter place. It's the name of the place. They probably named it, we don't know for certain, but it was a place called Bitter. Why would God do that? Are you in a bitter place right now? Why would God create their thirst and not provide for it? Why does God lead us to places that are called bitter, a place that is bitter? What is that all about? Well, we're going to find out in due time in the story. But at this point, I think it's sufficient to recognize that everything that comes to us comes through the gracious, loving, and sovereign hands of our Savior. Everything. Nothing escapes His attention. There's why Peter said, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal around you. Why should you be surprised? That's the world in which we live. We live in a bitter place. And sometimes God even leads us to that bitterness, to a place called bitter. But He has a purpose always when we come to that place called bitter. Even when we're following Him. Even when we are doing His will. Even when we are wholeheartedly His, sometimes He leads us to a place called bitter. It's a difficult one. And I know some of you are in that place today. And God knows that. You need to know that. God led them there. And He has led you to the place called bitter that you are in right now. He knows that. You are not alone. He is with you. Third, sometimes the place called bitter makes you bitter. It's all about the response. Remember that? It's all about the response. Sometimes the place called bitter makes you bitter. Verse 24 says, so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Honest question. They were thirsty. 3 days, 2 million people. It's hot, dry, desert, life and death. Water is the essence of life, is it not? And so they're wondering, what are we going to drink? But notice it says, they grumbled at Moses. I like the word murmur. I think it captures it better what is going on here. And the version that we used earlier used that word murmur. And on one hand, you can understand their disappointment. Think about the joy of them setting out from the Red Sea, the other side of the Red Sea. 400 years of bitterness, and this is the same word that's used of the bitterness of the mortar and the bricks before. The joy of setting out, there's a spring in their step. They're humming the tune of the Song of Moses, and they're walking along, and they're remembering the words. Yeah, the horse and the rider's thrown into the sea. Yeah, I remember that. And everybody's going back and forth, and they're happy and going along. We're free. Hallelujah. And a day into it, I'm thirsty. I wonder if we're going to stop for water soon. But the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Remember that? That was awesome. Yeah. And then another day out. Man, remember that wall of water? I would just stick my head in there. I'd jump in and swim. You know, little boys would do. They would tell all sorts of stories. And I'd give anything for a long, cool drink of water. What's with this Moses guy? I am really thirsty. What is Moses doing? Doesn't he care about us? Does he even know what he's doing? He must be leading us in the wrong direction. What kind of a leader is this? By this time, they don't even remember the tune, let alone the words to the song. They've forgotten. They've got a new song going, don't they? It's murmuring and murmuring and murmuring against Moses. And then there's a rumor in the camp. They found water. Woohoo! We're saved. They find out, no, the water is bitter. This place is bitter. And they were bitterly disappointed. We can understand that. Most of us most likely would have been as well. Sure, they had seen God's incredible, miraculous powers, but that was days ago. 3 to be exact. 3 days. They had seen God's incredible powers, and in 3 short days, they were reduced to what would characterize the rest of their wilderness wanderings. 3 days it took. And this is what it's going to look like the rest of 40 years. Grumbling, complaining, murmuring, and blaming Moses. That's what they're going to be doing. That's a pattern. The rest of the 40 years, 3 days, that's what it took. You know, when we are faced with hardship, our response is often to bitterly complain. We oftentimes bitterly complain when we face difficulties and hardship. The word murmur, and this is stronger than grumbling. It's a word that is almost always used with the preposition against. You're murmuring against. And in this case, they're not murmuring against something. They're murmuring against someone. And that person who is the object of their bitterness is Moses. He's the closest one. It is a vote of no confidence. And so it is really against God. They're questioning God's abilities, God's leadership, God's goodness. That's what's in question here. One Hebrew resource says, the verb murmur means to express resentment, dissatisfaction, anger, and complaint by grumbling in half-muted tones. Half-muted tones. Of hostile opposition to God's leaders and the authority which he has invested in them. And that's the way it's used throughout the Old Testament. It is a half-muted tones of hostile opposition against God's leaders. It goes on to say the true nature of the murmuring is seen in the fact that it is an open act of rebellion against the Lord, we'll see in Numbers, and a stubborn refusal to believe in God's word and God's miraculous works. We're actually going to see that in the coming weeks. Thus, the right attitude is unconditional acceptance and obedience of God's own sovereign plan. When people murmur, they never keep it to themselves, right? People don't murmur to themselves. They murmur to others. That's the way it works. It's like gossip, slander, murmur, grumbling, complaining, whatever. It's always toward others. And murmuring can do great harm to the community of faith. Some of you have experienced this. The church is where you have been. You know this. Many of us are guilty of it. Murmuring does great harm to the community of faith. It is a malignant cancer that spreads throughout the body and can destroy from within. And that's what's happening to the sons of Israel. They're murmuring and complaining. When you are a leader, we talked about leaders before, and here's another lesson for you. You need to realize that you become a target of people's murmuring. It's just going to happen. You've got to develop a thick skin. People will murmur against you. People murmur against me and the elders and the other pastors and deacons and whatever. It just happens. That's life. It shouldn't be. And I'm telling you now, I'm instructing you that this is a cancer, this is a disease that we want to avoid as a church. We must. And that's part of the lesson, isn't it, for us? We should not be like them. We are to learn from their example to not be murmurers. And if you are a murmurer, here's the lesson for you. When you complain, you are complaining against the Lord. Because murmuring and complaining is calling into question the goodness of God, His capabilities, His love, His promises. Here's a quote from William Law, who wrote a book called The Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And I think he lived in the late 1600s to the early 1700s, and he said this: "A dull, uneasy, complaining spirit, which is sometimes the spirit of those that seem careful of religion, is of all tempers the most contrary to religion, for it disowns the God who it pretends to adore. He who believes that everything happens to him," listen to this carefully, "he who believes that everything happens to him for the best cannot possibly complain for lack of something better. If you, therefore, live in murmurings and complaints, it is not because you are a weak, infirm creature. It is because you lack the first principle of religion, a right belief in God. As thankfulness is an express acknowledgement of the goodness of God, even so complaints are plain accusations of God's lack of goodness to you." So if you're a leader, recognize you're a target. If you're a follower, be careful that you recognize when you complain it's against God. And we see it as leaders. We see the body language, and we see the coldness and the people in the corner and all that stuff. We notice, believe me, we see. And God sees most of all. That's what is most important. So the thing that I thought was helpful for you is to realize that sometimes the place called bitter makes you bitter, but it doesn't have to be that way. Suffering is bitter, but that doesn't mean you have to become bitter. Just because you might be in the place called bitter right now, do not become bitter. This is the time to turn to the Lord and to find your reliance upon Him rather than become bitter. That's the way that God is looking for. That's the response that God is looking for. There are two responses. One is to become bitter and complain. The other is to find faith and obedience in Him. And that's what it's always about. It's always about the response. So don't let that place called bitter make you bitter. Nothing worse than a bitter Christian. It is ugly. It's horrible. I've said this before, the only thing worse than a bitter old man is a bitter old woman. The women are nodding their heads. We don't want that. We want what the Lord wants. So here is the God's response. And here is the cure. God sometimes makes the bitter sweet. In the first part of verse 25, sometimes God makes the bitter sweet. "Then he," that is Moses, "cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet." The bitter became sweet. But Moses, God's man, the one who was truly following the Lord, he is the one who cried out. He realized he had a responsibility for these people. And he cried out to the Lord in faith and reliance. And the Lord answered, and he showed him a tree. We don't know how that happened. The word "show," by the way, is an interesting Hebrew word, because it's the verb form of the word Torah. So he instructed him to where this tree was or this log or piece of wood. And he may have shined a light on him. He may have spoke to him. I don't know. But he instructed him, this is the way it was. And somehow Moses knew what to do, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And presumably that means they drank there from the water. It was a miracle. Obviously, you know, there are those who say, well, you know, this was a type of wood that had healing properties, and Moses knew his botany, and so, you know, blah, 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 blah. It's a miracle. It's a miracle because it's obviously was a pool large enough that they thought they could water the people and the animals, and one piece of wood changes all that. God makes the bitter sweet. This is God's way. This is what He does. He's the Savior, right? He's the rescuer. That is the gospel. That's the good news. He takes that which is broken and He heals it. He's a good and loving God. He delights in taking our bitter experiences and turning them into something that is sweet and good. Not always, I understand. Sometimes things end bitterly, yes. But in that bitterness, there is always something good if we believe, and as William Law alluded to that, all things do work together for good. There is a sweetness and a goodness and something that God is doing in every bitter experience in our life. It's up to us to respond and find out what that is, because He's always seeking to teach us. Moses cries out in a request to the Lord. The people have not. The people didn't cry out to the Lord. They murmured against Moses. It's his fault. While they see this big pillar, they're complaining against God. They have not learned to rely upon the Lord. They're still relying on what they see. They don't cry out to the Lord. Instead, they grumble against the Lord's servant. And the simple lesson for us is to rely upon the Lord for what He can do. This is another lesson for leaders. You need to understand the principle that the needs of God's people are beyond your ability to provide. Got that, a leader? The needs of God's people are beyond your ability to provide. Moses could not make the bitter sweet. He could not change that water. Only God could do that. And if you are a leader, you can't make your people do their life group questions. You can't make people come to worship. You can't make people change their lives. You can't make people forgive one another. You can't do those things. We can teach that. But as leaders, we must remember always that we do not have the ability to provide what people really need. That's why we're pointing them always to the Lord. We're following Him so that they will follow Him. The converse of that lesson for the rest of us is this: do not expect from your leaders what only God can provide. We are not the Savior. We are not God. Sometimes people expect from leaders only what God can provide. I mentioned being in the desert of Iraq, and it was in one slow day. I went out to a water bowl, which was a place where we get water, and there was a young Marine coming out there, and we had some problems. He was helping me. He said, "Oh, I'll help you, chaplain, because you're our Savior." I said, wait a minute. No, I am not your Savior, and I'm not yours either, nor the elders, or any of the other pastors, or any other well-known Christian leader. God is our Savior. We need to be careful about thinking that our leaders can provide for us what only God can. The fifth thing is this: God always leads you to the place that is best. Always leads you to the place that is best. Second part of verse 25. There He made for them a statute and regulation, and there He tested them. This is what it's all about. He says it now. God is speaking to them. There he tested them. Why does God lead us to a bitter place, to the place called bitter? We asked that question earlier. Why does he do that? He's testing us. He's testing us. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, Yahweh, am your healer. He seems to list a lot of things. And at this point, they don't have any instruction yet, do they? They don't have the Ten Commandments yet. They don't have the law. The only instruction they've been given so far is, on this night, kill this lamb, spotless lamb, paint the doorways, and then later on, you're going to do this every year. This is all they have so far. And now he's giving them instruction. He's saying, this is the takeaway. You're in a tough spot. You're in a place called bitter. And I'm testing you, and I want you to obey me, and I'm going to give you instructions as we go along, and I'm going to tell you more and more. I'm going to instruct you how to live, and your response is to trust in me, and then things are going to be okay because I am your healer. We see the reason he led them to bitter water was he wanted to test them. He wanted to instruct them. This was the best place that they could be. When we are in the place of testing, it's the best place that we can be because that's the place where we can learn the most about God and where we can grow the most in godliness when we are in that difficult place. He instructs them in faith and obedience. And again, he now says that this is going to be the pattern. This is going to be the pattern when they go out. If they listen and they believe and they obey, things are going to be okay. But instead, a new pattern is going to develop. They're going to be tested, they're going to complain, and they're going to fail. It's unfortunate. But he's telling them, this is the takeaway, there are going to be other times like this, which you will be tested. So I'm telling you now so you'll know ahead of time, you'll know up front, you'll be aware of what I'm doing in your midst. It's for your good because I want to heal your brokenness. How many passages of Scripture do we have in our time with a completed Scripture where we see over and over again that God says he tests us, he trains us, he brings us through suffering. Why? To grow us. Always for his glory, always for our good. It's always the best place to be. The promise here is, I'm not going to give any of these diseases to you that the Egyptians had. He's basically saying this, I believe. He has no inclination and no desire to treat them like the Egyptians because they're his people. You're my people. I'm not going to treat you like the Egyptians. I don't want to treat you like the Egyptians. The opposite is, obviously, if you don't follow what I say, then it's going to be hard. But it's not my best for you. It's not my goal. I am your covenantal God. I am Yahweh, your covenantal God. I am your healer. I am here to make the bitter sweet, to heal the brokenness. He really does want what is best for you. His desire is your wholeness, your holiness, your rest, your refreshment, that your thirst would be quenched. He doesn't delight in our pain. He does delight in pain's purpose to make us holy. And he uses the bitter to make us sweet, to heal us. Tree in the water is like almost like the staff that was outstretched by Moses over the Red Sea. Moses has faith and he obeys the word of the Lord. And the result of the faith and obedience is that this bitter water is healed. God heals the water of its bitterness. And he heals us of our bitterness when we turn to him in faith and reliance. Important thing to notice in this part of the story is they're not home yet. They have a long way to go. There was this great celebration by the sea. There was the Passover lamb. There was the escape by night, the pursuit by Pharaoh, the parting of the sea, being brought safely to the other side, the defeat of the Egyptians, the celebration, the worship, all done. Nope, just the beginning. Just the beginning. Just like our lives. Salvation, sometimes our salvation experience is exhilarating and it's life-changing, but then sanctification comes. And the process of sanctification and the rest of the Christian life can be tough. And he told them then, and he tells us now, when those times of testing come, listen closely to my word. Believe in me, obey, because I have your best interests at heart. It's the best place to be. The place called bitter is the place where we learn the most and where we grow the most. You look back on your life and looked at when did you grow, when was there accelerated growth in your life as a Christian? It's always when God says no to the prayers that you ask. When God brings difficulty. Rarely do we have incredible growth when we're happy and full and all of our prayers are answered, we have plenty of money. We learn the most in a place called bitter. And that's the best place to be sometimes. As long as we don't become bitter. The thing to notice at this point is that the sons of Israel are infants in their faith. They're babes. And God treats them that way, I think, in this instant. He is very gentle with them. And so we see the last thing, number 6. God always leads you to a place called grace. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. God brought them to a place of refreshment. This is different from Mara. This is different from bitter. The name Elim means the place of terebinths or a multitude of trees, not one bitter spring, but a place of abundance, even in the name. 12 springs of water, one for each of the 12 tribes. 70 date palms, one for each of the elders of Israel. We don't want to make too much of that, but the point is, it's a place of abundance. Place of abundance and refreshment. God is demonstrating his gracious care and his provision. They were weary, they were hungry, they were dirty, they were thirsty, and they find rest and refreshment. This is God's compassion toward them. He did not give them what they deserved for their bitter complaining. Instead, his goal was their healing, their wholeness. His people, he wanted to bless them, and that's exactly what he did. And in this place called grace, he demonstrates to them what he just said, I'm here to heal you. Here's a place. Does that for us as well. Sometimes when we don't deserve it, God does something wonderful for us. And it's if you've ever experienced it, you know you don't deserve it. This thing happens, you go, oh man, what a gentle, loving rebuke that is. I don't deserve this. That's God's compassion and his mercy. Philip Ryken says this about the tree as we come to a close. He said, this reminds us of some of the other trees in Scripture. The life-giving tree in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2. The tree of life in the New Jerusalem with leaves for healing the nations in Revelation 22. And especially the tree on which Christ was crucified. The tree that heals our bitter, bitter sin. God seems to specialize in trees of healing. The bitter, cursed tree of Christ's suffering became our sweetest blessing through his grace. The tree on which Christ died was a bitter curse. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And yet it became the sweetest thing for us, our salvation, by His grace. The last thing I would like for you to do this morning is pay attention this week to your heart, to your words. It's been a rough week for me preparing this and thinking about when complaining words come out of my mouth so very, very often, and realize how easy it is to murmur and complain about anything at all. Your boss, your parents, your neighbors, your teachers, your leaders, whatever it may be, the world. Pay attention this week to your heart. Pay attention this week to your words. And remember that Christ healed your bitterness to grow you, to make you a better person by His grace.